As David just said, our reading is from Jude, and that can be found on page 1231 of your pew Bibles. So page 1231, the whole of Jude, again. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ. Mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their own home. These he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. In the very same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and slander celestial beings. But even the Archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these men speak abusively against what they do not understand, and what things they do not understand by instinct, like unreasoning animals, these are the very things that destroy them. Woe to them! They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. These men are blemishes at your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm, shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind, autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These men are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in the most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.
Right, do keep that part of Jude open at the end. Let's pray. Now, Father, we thank you. We are so privileged to be able to meet here in freedom with open Bibles. Not everyone in the world, all believers in the world, have that privilege. We pray, therefore, we make good use of this time. Help us to be attentive to your word and responsive to what you have to say to us. We pray that as we look at the Bible this evening, that you really would be our teacher and that you'd build us up. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So yes, this evening we are finishing this little series in Jude, and I thought I'd start just by summarising where we've got to. Remember we said at the beginning that in a way this little series is a bit different from what we normally do. Normally we're concerned with the more sort of positive aspect of thinking about what true faith is, what does it mean to know God, what is he like, who is Jesus, what did he do, what does it mean to follow Jesus. We're trying to help people to understand what real faith looks like and how we can grow in that faith. The Bible says that Christianity is good news. We want to know more of that good news and understand its goodness for us. But this letter is a bit more negative in tone. Why? Because it's about a great danger that threatens the church. Though not necessarily the big one that we would expect. We're very aware at the moment of attack that is coming from outside on the church, and terrible stories are coming to us of Christians being attacked. We pray very much for those things. And yet, we thought about how both the Bible and history say that actually that's not the biggest danger the church faces. The Bible and history say that when the church is attacked from outside, that it tends to grow. That in the face of persecution, the toughest of times, real faith flourishes. But what the Bible and history also says is that the church is in greater danger from within. And that is the danger of false teaching. Teaching that distorts the truth on which the church is founded. And that's exactly the problem that Jude is addressing in this little letter. And I would ask you just to turn back again to verses 3 and 4, because they really capture what Jude is doing and why. He says, "Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once entrusted for all to the saints. For certain men, whose condemnation was written about long ago, have secretly slipped in among you. They're godless men who changed the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord." So what's going on, Jude says, is that false teachers are twisting the message, and they are turning the good news into an encouragement to do what is wrong. So perhaps I can explain it like this. I wonder if you can remember the first time you were told the good news of Christianity. Maybe you've never really heard it summed up. So let me show you how it was explained to me when I was a teenager, one of the first times I heard it. Imagine, so this is us, imagine my left hand, that's us, and God is up there. And the Bible says that we were made to live in a relationship with God, to know him, to love him. That's why we're here, to have a relationship with the God who made us. And yet the Bible says we've got a problem, that we are cut off from God. Why? Because of our sin. Because of the way that we live in God's world as if he's not there. We push him out to the fringe and live as though we were in charge when we live in God's world. And because of that, we're cut off from that relationship now, but also, more seriously, eternally, we may be cut off from him. And yet the good news of Christianity is that God didn't leave us like that, but rather he came into the world to save us. Jesus came into the world. Okay, so here's Jesus. Now Jesus always had a perfect relationship with his heavenly Father. He always honoured him and praised him and glorified him. His whole life was honouring to God. There was no sin found in him at all. And yet the Gospels also tell us the remarkable thing that Jesus said he came into the world to die. That's why he came. And why is that? Because, well, when Jesus went to the cross, what was going on? What he did was he took our sin and the punishment we deserve on himself. He deliberately went to the cross to take our sin and that punishment on himself so that we could be forgiven and be restored to that relationship with God that we were made for. If only we will trust in him, ask him to forgive us and turn to follow him from now on. So there's a That's just a little simple summary of the good news. It's an amazing message about God's remarkable love and kindness towards people who don't deserve it, like you and me. About God who offers us this precious gift of total forgiveness and total acceptance if we turn to Jesus and trust in him. It's a wonderful message, and yet these false teachers, Jude says, were twisting it. They were saying, in effect, well, since God is like this, he's so wonderful, he's so loving and forgiving, that it doesn't matter how you live. Particularly, they said, in the area of sexual immorality, you can do what you like because he'll forgive. That's what God's like. Now, that is a corruption of the Christian message that has appeared many times in church history. And it's a lie. It is a lie. Because you can't turn to Jesus and accept him as your saviour and expect him to forgive you if you won't also live with him as Lord. It's a lie. But it's also a message that, as I say, has kept resurfacing in the church. And we've thought about how it has reappeared in our own day, with voices in the church turning away from, well, many things the Bible teaches, but especially at the moment, the Bible's pattern for marriage. Binning the Maker's instructions, effectively. Saying it doesn't matter how you live in God's world in this area. Well, Jude writes to encourage his readers to stand firm and to contend for the message that they first received. And we saw last week how he really sounds an alarm on those who are teaching these false ideas. So he really unmasks the false teachers. He exposes them and points out the danger that they could cause. He shows how they're basically just following their own sinful desires, how they're being arrogant in thinking they can challenge God's authority, and how in all of these things they're following in the paths of infamous characters from the Old Testament, and therefore ultimately heading towards judgment. Jude goes to great lengths to show how these false teachers are both dangerous and doomed. And I think last week's passage was quite a wake-up call for us. A number of you have said that, how it alerted you to a real danger. And yet a number of you have said to me, but what are we supposed to do? You know, what does this mean for us? How should we respond? And that is what Jude addresses in this last part of his letter we're looking at tonight. Just notice how his sort of focus changes. Verse 17, he says, but dear friends. Verse 20, but you, dear friends. He's turning his attention to his readers, the believers in the church, people like us. What should we do in the light of the threat of false teaching in the church? And Jude wants us to keep four things in mind. Don't be surprised. Keep growing yourself. Be merciful to those affected. Trust in the Lord. Okay, we look at each of those. So first, don't be surprised. Look at verse 17. But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. They say, don't they, that forewarned is forearmed. And that's precisely the point here. When false teachers emerge in the church, Christians should never be caught out as though we should think, oh, these things could never happen. Because God has told us to expect it. So those words in verse 18, they're taken from a New Testament letter to Peter. Jude is saying, yeah, Peter, one of Jesus' closest disciples, the man who preached on the day of Pentecost, he told you this day would come. He said that people who mock the word of God and indulge their own desires would rise up. And it's not just Peter. The Apostle Paul, he did the same in Acts chapter 20, speaking to the elders of the Ephesian church. He said, even from among your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw disciples after them. And Jesus himself also, he spoke about false teachers. He called them wolves in sheep's clothing, people who are among the flock, but who are a great danger to the flock. And so Jude says to his readers, this is what's happening among you. It's ironic, isn't it, that these men who challenge God's word actually end up just completely fulfilling God's word as they do what they do. So for us, what does this mean for us? Well, given that God does warn us that false teachers will arise, we mustn't be caught out when it happens. So when a Church of England bishop starts to speak publicly about changing the Bible's definition of marriage, don't be surprised. When a church leader who's been respected in the evangelical world for years suddenly changes his mind about the meaning of Jesus' death, and then not long after adds his voice to those who are seeking a new approach on sexuality, don't be surprised. And if you were ever in a church which you thought stuck to the Bible, but then suddenly the minister announces that he's had a kind of rethink on the Bible's view on something or other, he just can't accept it anymore, he doesn't think it's reasonable anymore, well, you'll be really shocked, but don't be surprised. The apostles announced it all beforehand. God has announced it beforehand. God hasn't been caught out, and nor should we be. So first, don't be surprised. Second, keep growing yourself. Verses 20, 21. Keep growing yourself. Now, so far, Judas had loads to say about the false teachers and the danger they bring. But here we see he's saying it's not just enough to be alert to them and their false teaching, or even to contend for the truth. It's not enough just to do that. We also have a responsibility to be nurturing our own faith and making sure that we are growing in it. Look at verse 20. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. And the central command here is verse 21, keep yourselves in God's love. In other words, he's saying, do all you can to make sure that you know the love of God that's been expressed to you in Jesus Christ. There is a great security that comes in knowing that you are loved, isn't there? Think of the children in our church family. You know, one of the greatest blessings they can ever experience is loving relationships, loving parents and family. What comfort and security and confidence that can bring, and how long those effects can last. They last a lifetime. But of course, it's not just the children who need it, is it? It's all of us. We all long to love and to be loved. And the Bible tells us of the greatest love that there is, the love of God, wonderfully expressed to us on the cross of Christ. It's a life-changing love. But Jude says we need to keep ourselves in that love so that it really is our true foundation, so that we don't just believe it, but it actually makes a difference to us day by day. And how do we do that? Well, Jude mentions a couple of things. Verse 20, he says, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Now, faith here isn't the kind of subjective side. It's not the trusting, relying that the Bible speaks of elsewhere when it talks about faith. Rather, it is the faith, the objective body of teaching summed up in the gospel. It's the faith that was mentioned back in verse 3 for which we are to contend, the kind of faith that's summed up in the creed that we said tonight, for example. And Jude says you're to build yourself up in that message. In other words, Christians are to keep growing in their understanding of the gospel. And the assumption is that that takes some effort. He says, build yourselves up. I mean, you know, some people go to the gym to build themselves up. And if they're going to do that, they better work hard at it. But it takes effort to build ourselves up in knowledge. You see, growing as a Christian isn't a kind of mystical activity that kind of takes place for no reason. It happens through the mind as we get to know God through the scriptures. And if we want to grow in our love for God and our understanding of his love for us, likewise we need to apply our minds to the scriptures to understand more of what God says in his word. I guess what this really boils down to is you can't grow as a Christian without being a student of the Bible. You can't grow as a Christian without being a student of the Bible. I'm not saying you have to be academic. Not all of us, maybe not many of us, are academic. But all growing Christians give time and effort to getting to know this book better. I heard a lovely account last year of a man whose father became a Christian only at the age of 50. And he worked nights in one of the Cadbury's factories in Birmingham. And after he was converted, every night on breaks, when the other workers were kind of playing cards and that sort of thing, he would just sit and quietly study his Bible night after night after night. And he died at the age of 60. And when his son found his Bible, he said he noticed two things. First, when he turned the pages, he could smell the chocolate from where it had been used and read all those years. But secondly, on every page, there were underlined verses and little scribbled notes, and often the three letters, PTL, stands for Praise the Lord. Just things that had struck his father, and he just noted it down because it encouraged him. See, there was a man, not highly educated, but someone who was building himself up in the faith, giving himself to getting to know the Bible better. Now, maybe I can ask you, are you doing anything to do that? Are you giving time to study the Bible? Are you going deeper? So not just content with the things you were taught years ago, but are you still learning new things? Perhaps you could do something to do that. Maybe you could get some study notes that you've not tried before. You could borrow a book from our little library at the back. There's loads of good stuff there. You could join a small group if you're not in one at the moment. They're a huge help, because one of the greatest ways we grow is to grow together. We help each other and keep each other going. Keep building up your faith. But also, notice something else. Verse 20, pray. Pray in the Holy Spirit. That's not a special kind of prayer. All prayer is by means of the Holy Spirit. You can't pray without the Spirit. But the point is, we can't build ourselves up only in our own effort. We mustn't think it's all down to us. We'll never grow at all unless God grows us. So we need to ask him. We need to ask for his help, to pray, for his strength, to understand, to change, and then to keep going. Our Christians don't grow without praying. So I guess that's the other question, isn't it? Are you praying? Are you praying? Or do you need encouraging to get praying again, as I have many times over the years? I know you're busy. I know you're busy. We're all busy. But we all need this. We all need to pray. And we all need to grow in our knowledge of God. Because they're the things that will keep us in God's love. They're the things that will give us a firm foundation, which is essential for all of life and coping with everything. And they're also the key to standing firm when there are people out there who are trying to twist the truth. You know, it's not easy to stand in the face of opposition in the church. It's one of the many struggles that we may endure in life. As Jude says in verse 21, the Christian life involves waiting for the Lord to bring mercy and justice. But if we want to be sure that we'll keep going until that day, Jude says, keep on growing, keep on growing. So don't be surprised. Keep growing yourself. Third, be merciful to those affected. Verses 22-23. Be merciful to those affected. So these verses address the question, well, how do you deal with those who are being influenced by false teaching, perhaps? How do you help? What do you do? And the answer makes it clear. We do have a responsibility for one another. So it's not enough just for me to think about my own faith. I have a responsibility for my Christian brothers and sisters around me. I'm to think, how are they doing as well? So see what he says, verse 22. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. Jude, you might have noticed, he loves his sets of threes. Here's another one. These three cases are a little bit different. Because I guess false teaching can affect different people different ways. And each one requires a slightly different response. So some people might encounter kind of twisted teaching and it'll just get them to doubt a little bit. They'll kind of waver. And Jude says, be merciful to people like that. Be gentle and patient, in other words. I think this is so helpful because we might be tempted when people kind of waver to just kind of lose patience with them and think, oh, come on, you know, why couldn't you be more mature? Why can't you be stronger in your faith? Why can't you see this stuff coming? But no, we're to handle them gently, patiently. Open the Bible together, help them to see, remind them of what the word really says. Others will be in greater danger because they've really fallen under the influence of this teaching, whatever it is. They may have started to live it out. And for them, Jude says, more drastic action is required. They need to be snatched from the fire or else they may lose their salvation. So people like that may need a stronger word. Maybe they'll need two or more Christians to go and chat with them and to say a clear word, just so they realise the danger that they're in. And maybe we need to reflect on whether we would ever say a word like that when it's needed. Now Jude here, he speaks of fire, and that is to wake us up to the reality of judgment. We're not playing games here. There's a real danger to snatch people from. And yet others may be very seriously ensnared. Maybe they are really indulging a lifestyle that is far from God's standards. And I think the striking thing here is that we are still called to reach out to people like that. So you might be tempted to think, oh, if someone's really fallen into a sinful lifestyle consistently, that, oh, that's, you know, there's kind of no hope. They've gone too far. There's no point in saying anything. But Jude says we're still called to show mercy. But do notice the caution. We're to show mercy mixed with fear and to hate even the stain of sin. I guess the point is this. When you reach out to a Christian who has fallen a long way into sin, you need to make sure you don't fall in as well. Don't be deluded. You know, there's always an aspect of sin that will be attractive to us in this world. So we need to make sure that as we love the sinner, we do still hate the sin. So that's something else to think about, isn't it? Do we have that concern for others that would reach out to those who are in danger? Be worth reflecting, praying about that. And I guess what we're praying is that God would actually make us more like him. Because the wonderful thing is that he didn't leave us in our folly and our disobedience. But he came to us, didn't he? In Jesus. And he came to us in great mercy. Don't be surprised. Keep growing yourself. Be merciful to those affected. And finally, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. I wonder, if you've been Jude and you've written this letter, how would you have finished it? It's a bit like a sort of GCSE question, isn't it? Personally, I think I'd have concluded with a final word of warning or challenge. I'd have finished with a, dear friends, be vigilant, or something like that. But it's interesting, Jude's final focus is not the false teachers or his readers, but God himself. And it's not even a desperate prayer, help us, Lord. He simply praises the God who is more than able to do that. Verse 24 and 25. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Now isn't it wonderful that in a passage where we have been told to keep ourselves in God's love, we also get the solid assurance that God is able to keep us. You know, we're not on our own in all this. Although we're called to hold on to him, be assured that ultimately we are in his grip. And isn't that just what we need to hear? You know, as we hear the church being swept along by our culture, church leaders walking away from the scriptures, we may wonder, how can we keep going? But here we're told, he can keep us. He can keep us. He can keep us going and keep us faithful. He can keep us believing and keep us standing when we're called to contend. And what's more, he can keep us to the end. He's more than able to bring us all the way home, to present us before him without fault and with great joy on the day when we will see him, our Saviour, face to face. He can do it. And doesn't verse 25 just assure us that ultimately, whatever opposition and difficulty we may face from those who are changing the message, that the glory will go to him? You know, there may be voices in the church that come over very intimidating, they're powerful and persuasive and seem very relevant, and many people may listen to them. But whatever we feel, we can be absolutely sure of this, that ultimately, and when it really counts, all the glory and majesty and power and authority will belong to him. So what is our response when we encounter those who are twisting the message of the gospel? Well, don't be surprised when these things happen. He said they would happen. Keep building yourselves up through devoted time in the Bible, prayer. Be merciful to those affected. Let's speak up when a word is needed. But let's not despair. He can keep us. He is on the throne. And all the glory will go to him. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this little letter of Jude. And thank you for how it tells us the things that we might not otherwise think of real dangers. And yet how it also encourages us and helps us. Thank you, Lord, that you have warned us about these things. And Lord, we pray that we would be those who humbly build ourselves up in the faith. Help us to be those who are growing in our knowledge and love of you and understanding of your love for us. Help us to be concerned for each other, to speak a word when it is needed. But Lord, help us above all not to despair. Help us to look to you, to know that you reign, that you're worthy of all praise, and that ultimately all the glory will go to you. So we entrust ourselves to your merciful keeping. In Jesus' name, amen.